Amen. Please be seated. Gosh, you guys sound amazing. Thank you for singing like that this morning. Beautiful, beautiful. Before we start, I'm going to give you a warning that I didn't give the service last night, which is this. At the end of the sermon, I'm going to ask you guys to summarize what I say, okay? I'm going to ask you to summarize the sermon, okay? I'm going to have you talk with each other and summarize what you heard. So I'm just giving you a warning to think about that. That way you can anticipate it. And I may just ask some of you to share what you talk about. So just throwing that out there, okay? I want to spend the first couple minutes talking about these Pharisees that we meet in Matthew 22, okay? We're going to start there. What I want to say about the Pharisees is this. The Pharisees do not have kingdom eyes. What I mean by that is that the Pharisees do not have eyes to see the kingdom of God as it really is. The Pharisees instead have eyes only to think about and consider their own kingdom. To care about, to consider, to really worry about their own circumstances, their own agendas, their own issues, their own comfortability. And it's really interesting because the Pharisees, as you may or may not know, they're some of the religious leaders for God's people at the time of Jesus. And week after week, they would stand at the synagogue, perhaps, or somewhere in town, and they would stand in front of a crowd of God's people with their arms lifted up to heaven. And their eyes looking up into heaven, perhaps even. And they would be speaking God's word to his people. They had it all memorized. They would be praying for God's people. They would be living what looked like very pure and holy and righteous lives. They looked like very godly men. But they really didn't have eyes to see the kingdom of God as it really is. They were far too more focused on their own kingdom, their own plans, their own rising through the ranks, their own finances, their own power and position. And what happens when they have eyes only to see their kingdom is that their expectations and what they anticipate and expect from the Messiah, from God's promised Savior, gets really, really twisted. Because they expect a Messiah who's going to fit in to their kingdom. They expect a Messiah and a Savior who's going to come and accomplish their agenda and make life better and easier for them. This is what they anticipate. And so, of course, it's no surprise whenever Jesus comes onto the scene and he starts rising in popularity, his name starts getting spread, he starts performing incredible signs and wonders, and he actually starts making claims that he is the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And even more than that, people actually start believing that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, the Pharisees and the other religious leaders, they got to do something about it. So whenever we meet them in Matthew 22, they've just been kind of pestering Jesus. They've been throwing all these kind of silly questions at him. He's surrounded by these crowds of people, and they want everybody to see Jesus kind of look silly. They want to make him stumble over his words. They want to make him look like a fraud. So they ask him all these ridiculous questions, and finally, Jesus asks them a question. If you remember, he basically says, what do you expect the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, to be like? What are your expectations of the Savior of the world? Whose son is he? And of course, they respond the way the scriptures anticipate. He's going to be a son of David through the lineage of King David. And Jesus knows that whenever they say the Messiah is going to be a son of David, they're picturing a Messiah who's going to fit into their kingdom. a Messiah who's going to come in and conquer all these Romans who are oppressing them and taxing them. A Messiah who's going to be perhaps just as militarily conquerous as David was. A Messiah who's going to usher in a time of financial and economic prosperity. A Messiah may be just as good as David. But Jesus reminds them of something very important. He reminds them of the kind of Messiah that David himself expected. The kind of Messiah that David himself anticipated, using the words of Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110, God gives David the eyes to see the kingdom of God as it really is. He gives David the eyes to anticipate and expect the kind of Messiah that God is really going to send. And Jesus reminds them, remember what David expected out of the Messiah? David expects this. He says, the Lord, Yahweh, whenever the Lord is all capital like that, that's Yahweh, just to remind you. The Lord Yahweh says to my Lord, the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is the kind of Savior that David is expecting. Somebody who's literally sitting at the right hand of God the Father. David anticipates a divine Savior. Not just a militant leader or a great finance guy. Someone who sits at the right hand, who makes all of God's enemies his footstool, who rules in the midst of his enemies. David anticipates a royal king. He anticipates also a royal heavenly priest. This is the kind of Messiah that David expects. Not just any kind of priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was a priest and a king, but a priest forever, an eternal priest, an eternal, divine, all-reigning, all-royal mediator, intercessor between God and his people. This is the kind of Messiah that David anticipates because he has the eyes to see the kingdom of heaven as it really is. Someone who sits at God's right hand. Someone who rules and reigns with divine authority and power forever. And as Jesus is explaining this to the Pharisees and the people gathered around, the way he's talking about it, it's almost as he's saying, hey, by the way, I'm this Messiah. I know I might not be what you expect, but I am the one who has come, who has been sent by God to accomplish all the things that God has planned. To reign and rule, to make all of God's enemies my footstool, to usher in the kingdom of heaven. And how am I going to do it? I'm not going to do it by conquering your militant enemies. I'm not going to usher in the kingdom of heaven with a sword. I'm not going to usher in the kingdom of heaven with a big bag of money. I am going to usher in the kingdom of heaven, and I'm going to earn citizenship for you in my kingdom by dying for my people. That's how the heavenly king of the universe ushers in his kingdom and earns citizenship for you. Not through a sword, not through a big bag of cash, but by dying for his people. And I want to take you to that moment. We're going to jump back into the Gospel of Matthew here. This is just a few chapters later after Jesus has been talking to the Pharisees. I want to take you to the moment where Jesus, the King of the universe, dies for his people. He's mounted on his throne, the cross. He breathes his last. And what happens is the sky turns black. And the ground starts to crack and rumble and shake. And the curtain in the temple is torn in two. All these incredible things happen. And the people who witness these things, they realize that this man is not who they expected him to be. They know something special is happening. And it says that the centurion, the guard who was guarding Jesus, along with some of the other people, they say, surely this was not just a son of David. They say, surely this was the Son of God. The second person in the Trinity. The one there since the very beginning. The one literally holding all things together. They see it. It's clear to them. This isn't just someone who's going to come in and be just as good as David was. He is so much more. And this king who dies, of course, 3 days later, he's alive again. And he ascends into heaven. And he right now is sitting, just where David saw him, sitting at the right hand of his father. Ruling and interceding and praying and controlling and holding all of this together. Jesus is alive and ruling and reigning right now, and you are a citizen in his kingdom because he died for you. That's a beautiful thing. And what I want to spend the last couple minutes talking about is whether or not we have the eyes to see it. Do we have the eyes to see the kingdom of God as it really is? Do we expect and anticipate and appreciate that the King of the universe is actually alive and actually ruling right now? That Jesus is actually controlling all things? Or do we just see our own kingdoms and our own circumstances and our own issues or our own plans? A lot of you know that Ren and I, my wife, we have a daughter named Isla. And Isla, she gives us lots of opportunities to practice using our kingdom eyes. And the reason I say that is because Isla loves to pray. And it's really cute. We'll sit down at the table and we'll pray over our food. And if Isla's not done praying, she'll do this. And she'll force you to keep praying. And so usually me and Ren, we go back and forth and we'll just kind of start listing things that we're thankful for. And usually it starts off, thank you, God, for our family. Thank you for our friends. In Jesus' name, amen. And if she's not done praying, and you have to keep going. And this will happen maybe 5 or 6 times. And by the 6th time, you're praying about things you would normally never pray about. You're just getting to, like, you're just listing things off. Dear God, thank you for the sky. You guys ever thank God for the sky? We should all thank God for the sky. Thank you, God, for the grass, for the flowers, for the sun. Thank you for the family that we met at the park today. And as you get to these things that normally you would never be praying about, it actually kind of makes you appreciate. You start realizing, oh yeah, the sun is up in the sky because God is reigning and ruling. The sun goes up and it comes down because God is controlling all things. The grass grows. We have family and friends. We encounter people in our everyday lives because God is actually reigning and ruling. And if we have the eyes to see it, maybe God is actually using those everyday, seemingly random things to do his work and do his will. Do we have the eyes to see it? Speaking of the everyday things or the every week things, what about whenever we come in here every week? What about whenever we gather as God's people? Do we actually expect that God is doing what he promises to do? Do we actually anticipate and realize and appreciate that Jesus is here right now as we gather in his name? Do we actually expect God to forgive us of our sins whenever we hear the absolution I forgive you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do we actually expect and anticipate that God is strengthening our faith when we hear his word proclaimed, whenever we partake in his body and blood? Do we expect God to really be at work and to do what he's promised to do through his word and his sacraments? Do we expect, if we were to bring in a friend here, a friend who doesn't know Jesus at all, a friend who lives a completely opposing lifestyle to what the Word of God describes, do we actually expect that God can use his Word to soften that person's heart, to create faith in that person, to change that person's life? Do we actually expect that God can change our lives? Do we actually expect God to be at work the way he promises? Do we expect and anticipate that just as the King of Heaven died and rose from the dead, we too will be raised to newness of life? Do we actually anticipate that? That we will see the King face to face? Well, my prayer for you today is that God would give you kingdom eyes, that you would consider just how different you might approach your everyday life if we had the eyes to see and to expect and anticipate that God is really sitting at the right hand of the Father, that Jesus really is risen, that he really is alive, that he really is working, that he really is sending his Spirit, that he really is forgiving sins, and he's really changing lives, and he's really ushering in his kingdom. And he's really coming back, and we're really going to see him. How might that change every fabric of your life? I pray God gives you the eyes to see it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as I promised, take a minute, turn to somebody next to you. Maybe find a partner, make a little group if you would like. Do your best. I know we talked about a lot this morning, or at least to me it feels like a lot, but do your best to summarize what you just heard. If you can make it one sentence, even better. Summarize what you just heard. And then everybody in your group, share one name of somebody who could hear or needs to hear your summary. Does that make sense? Summarize what you heard. Share a name of somebody who needs to hear it. I'll give you a minute or two. All right. Are you guys all still summarizing, or are you guys just chatting? You guys just talking. That's okay, too. So I have a microphone in my hand now. Does any brave soul want to, or a few of you, anybody want to share what your summary was? Look at that. Beautiful. Can you hand this down? Or here we go. What did you guys talk about? What was your summary? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't turn it on. There we go. You got it. Yeah.
What I suggested to my friends here is that I see the Pharisees trying to put a puzzle together. And they've got this whole bunch of puzzle pieces on one side. They have their puzzle. They're ticking off the, you know, oh, this fits here. This fits here. Yeah, this one doesn't fit. Toss. It doesn't fit their puzzle, right? So they keep tossing these pieces over to the side, not knowing that this other puzzle that they're rejecting the pieces are really, that's the puzzle that we should all be looking at that's going beautiful. To complete us. And the way we look at it is to question ourselves, where is our heart? Yeah. Ultimately, where is our heart?
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Maybe somebody needs to lead a Bible study on that. Anybody else? Anybody else? Oh, Ernie. What's your summary, Ernie?
Well, what Pastor said was a good sermon, all the stuff he touched on. The interesting part is we all have 2,000 years of retrospect that we can use. Those people didn't have 2,000 years.
Right.
And some of the stuff you said, I'll make a bold statement. I believe most of us, all of us here, believe the Lord does what you told us to look for.
Yeah, amen.
Each of us has a different perspective how far we're going to walk with him. Okay? So my question is, wherever you're at in your faith, what are you going to do now?
Yeah, amen. Thank you, Ernie. Thanks for sharing that, brother. All right. Well, thank you guys for engaging and discussing and summarizing. I hope you have something you can talk with somebody about. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we thank you for being a God that is so much greater than we can really understand. Your goodness goes beyond what we deserve. And Lord, help us, give us the eyes to see that you are really reigning, that you're really in control. And may that influence the things that we think and the words we say and the way we interact with those around us. Lord, help us to share your goodness and your gospel with everyone we meet. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.